Class Debrief. We are here with Tim and Micah, and we're on lessons 5.5 and 5.6, which are past, they've got past the crossing the Red Sea, and they are now complaining in the wilderness. And it takes us from Exodus 15 on forward from there in 5.5 to chapter 17. So, let's hear how it went with the students today. Tim, you want to start us off 5.5 there?
Went well. There's a repeating pattern here, which the kids caught on to very quickly. It's like every single time something goes wrong, Israel accuses God of trying to kill them. And that's just like over and over and over. It starts 3 days after the Red Sea crossing. So you have this brief shining moment at the Red Sea crossing. They sing on the banks of the Red Sea. And the things that get said in that song are all of the things that they like that would prevent the problems later. Like God, you know, God fought for us with the Egyptians. God is going to bring us up into the land that he promised. God is going to make the inhabitants of the land melt away before us. All of that, you know, God is for us. 3 days later, you brought us out here to kill us with thirst. And then it just keeps going like that.
Right.
This is the first. It's worth noticing that this first one with the bitter water in Exodus 15 is the first time God warns them. I mean, they've been complaining right along. God has never really weighed in and said, hey, you need to stop whining. And now he does. Like, you know, you saw what I did. Tell you what, you obey my laws and I will bring none of the things I brought on Egypt on you. How about that? And that's the shot across the bow, and they just don't hear it.
Right.
And so it just keeps iterating all the way through.
Micah, what did you do with this?
We started with a review of all the things that God has done.
Oh,
you know, it's nice. Like he did the plague thing, and then he did the Red Sea thing. And so the Israelites have seen, you know, all of these ways that God has protected them. God has provided for them. And then 3 days later, they're in the wilderness complaining. And they're like, God, you did all these things and brought us out here just to let us die of thirst. What the heck? And so then we talked about the stories, like the three different stories mainly, or they think God is just going to leave them, and then he shows up and does something awesome to provide for them. And we talked about that warning that he gives where he's like, hey, listen to the things I say and you guys aren't going to die. I'm not going to do the things I did to the Egyptians to you guys. Just listen to me. And we talked about how God like has their good in mind. Like God wants to provide for them. And then we talked about like, this is super relatable, isn't it? Like, how many times have you, you know, had God do all kinds of awesome things in your life for you? And then you just have a day where you're like, God, are you going to not provide for me? Because I really feel like I'm in a place where you're not going to come through this time. And one of the things we can do to combat that is like, think about all the things God has done in your life in the past. And why do you think he's going to not come through now? So that's the angle that we took.
Now, we have references in here to a couple of psalms, Psalm 13 and 95. Did you guys reach in and touch on those psalms at all?
I touched on 95.
Yeah.
Because this is the third one, Water from the Rock,
mm-hmm.
at Massah and Meribah. This is the moment that Psalm 95 looks back to, and then the moment that the book of Hebrews looks back to, quoting Psalm 95. Where, it's fascinating. This is where, from Hebrews' perspective, this is where Israel goes wrong. at this third time that they accuse God of trying to kill them. And we had a fun little dialogue in my class on, like, would God do that? And one kid immediately goes, no. And another kid goes, he just drowned a whole army. Yeah, he would definitely do that. This is not precious moments, God. This is right. Like, this is the real thing. He's killed a lot of people recently in front of them.
Right.
Do they have reason to worry that God might kill them from a certain, like, would God do that? Sure. To them? Here? No, of course not. He did all this to give them life. And this third time, this is the moment that Hebrews looks back on and says, that's where Israel went wrong. Which is fascinating, because the moment I would have looked at is Kadesh Barnea.
Yes.
That's where it all
went. Much later.
Yes, much later, years later. That's where it all went wrong. God said, go up, and they wouldn't. And then God said, fine, you can die in the wilderness. I'll take your children in. So that's the moment, right?
Right.
That's not what Hebrews puts it here. Mm-hmm. This is where their hearts were hardened. This makes Kadesh Barnea inevitable.
Yeah.
Which is a really big, one of the early warnings in Hebrews is beware lest your hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Mm-hmm.
It happens earlier than you think it does.
Yeah.
You can't see the big moment where all the consequences land. Is not where it all goes wrong.
Yeah.
It all goes wrong much earlier than that. And this is where they cement in this pattern of just continuing to loop back on God. God must just be trying to kill us. And then you just can't get out of it after this.
Right. Did you get into any of those other passages?
Yeah. Micah? We looked at Psalm 13 a little bit. Because we talked about the difference between complaining and lamenting. And how it's totally okay to tell God how you're feeling. My students like to call it the screaming goat prayers. It's like the screaming goat on YouTube. Like, and sometimes our prayers sound like that, you know? So Psalm 13.
That's awesome. I love it.
So Psalm 13 is a screaming goat prayer. And we talked about how he's like, God, How long are you going to forget me? And of course, God doesn't forget his people, but it's okay to tell God that you feel like that. What's not okay, and this was like slightly convicting for me, even like going through this, is like, it's not okay to just start actively like accusing God of not actually like being good, not actually like, you can say, God, I feel like you forgot me, but what you can't do is be like, God, like, I know that you're not actually good, you know, all the time. You're actually not kind all the time. And accusing God of that and not trusting in that. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah.
So we had a little discussion about that. What's the difference there between like processing those emotions with God and, you know, just discontinuing your trust in God's goodness?
Now, a bit of a follow-up question here is, if Tim, you said that, that what happened at Meribah made the Kadesh Barnea story inevitable. That strikes me as like a yikes kind of a moment. Is that really like, I mean, yes, in a sense, especially looking back on it reflectively, but is that true? Could they have repented after Meribah? Again,
I'm not saying it would be impossible for them to have repented. I am saying that the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit in hindsight, like, point to this.
Yeah.
As the moment, don't harden your hearts like that.
Well, and the author of Hebrews does talk about, you know, hardening your hearts such that people can't turn you back to repentance. So there's something, the harder, you know, the harder it gets, the harder your heart gets, the harder it gets to to repent too. It's not like it gets easier to repent as you go. It's just, it's progressive, you know? And of course you can still, but I don't know. It requires some, you know, incredible levels of humility to actually bring yourself there once your heart is so hardened and you're so far along.
Yeah. I mean, we're Christians. So like there's a guy getting crucified next to Jesus who's done, you know, enough to be worthy of it.
Yeah.
And he, you know, has a deathbed repentance moment. Like we are, the operating assumption is if this person is still sucking down the community oxygen in front of me, they can repent.
Yeah.
But that wouldn't stop me from looking back over his life and putting my finger on a moment much earlier and going, and that's where it's all downhill from there.
Right. Okay. So, does that take us to the end of 5.5? Is there anything you guys have to add on that one? Or?
Well, God institutes the Sabbath in here
in the
course of this. With the second iteration, bringing meat and then bread from heaven. So we talked through that. And it being, there's a ratcheting. The first complaint, God just says, you know what? Follow along and I won't do what I did to Egypt to you. And then the second one, God says, tells Moses, I'm going to give them a test to see whether they'll obey me or not. And then the third one is the place where it says they tempted God.
Mm.
So there's a ratcheting up that God is doing with them, requiring more responsibility of them. The stakes get higher as we go. If you're after the second plague and, you know, Pharaoh's making your life difficult, there's really not much in the way of stakes attached to complaining at that point, right?
Right.
God just keeps rolling, doesn't even admonish them about it until after the Red Sea. And now he's calling them to grow up. And so the stakes get higher.
Hmm. You have anything to add to that, Micah?
We talked about those three different kind of tests as well. And we spent a lot of time on manna. And the idea that God gives it to them as a way to show them that he is going to provide for them. But also like what he says is actually trustworthy, you know, like he said, don't take more than a day's worth. And the people that did like quickly saw that, like, turns out God knew what he was talking about. and how often are we tempted to do things, you know, the exact opposite of the thing God told us to do. And then we're like, now we have like something stinky and full of worms to deal with, you know?
And you live in a tent, so everybody knows.
Right, yeah.
It's not like you can shove it in the freezer and no one's going to find out.
Right.
Okay, so rolling on now to 5.6. This takes us into Exodus 18, all the way up to chapter 20, verse 21, where Israel is now has an opportunity to have a close relationship with Moses, but they miss that opportunity by generating so many conflicts. I'm just reading from the overview right now, but you guys are more familiar with this than I am. So you want to take this one first, Micah?
Sure. We talked about, you know, the whole story where there's all kinds of conflicts happening and Jethro comes on the scene and, I mean, he hears about all the things that God has done and he's like, wow, clearly this is the God that I want to follow, and like becomes a follower of Yahweh, and then notices what Moses is having to go through and is like, you can't do all this. Like, this, you have to do something about this. And gives him the whole idea of like having the representatives and all of that. And so we talked about that a little bit, and the idea of like following the advice of people that give you wisdom. Like, Moses didn't have to. He could have been like, no, you don't know what it's like to, you know, lead like all of these people. You know, that's a nice idea. But he does take the advice of someone who's older and wiser, and how it's important to bring people into your life who are older and wiser and can give you advice when you have situations that you can't handle. And then we talked about the whole story of the Israelites having the opportunity to have a close relationship with God, and instead they're scared and they want Moses to be the mediator between them and God, and how like we often do that as Christians. You know, a lot of us don't want to take the time to let God shape us, and because that does require bravery. And a lot of times we look to, you know, Christians that we view as like, oh, they're the strong Christians, you know, they're the pastor, they're the people who are good at hearing from God. And we'll just kind of let them, like when we have struggles, we'll just go to them and not like cultivate that relationship with God ourselves. And we need to, like, we have access to that and it's awesome. So let's actually do that.
Right. Good. Tim.
Yeah, the same. We spent a little time on Jethro's worship. Jethro recognizing in the very things that the Egyptian gods were proud in, God showed himself stronger. And his, so this is not just something we can look back on the 10 plagues and go, oh, see what he did there. People noticed. Right. People in the cheap seats noticed what was happening. Mm-hmm. And Jethro offers his sacrifices, and then come the next morning, there's a line outside the tent. And the end result of all of this, well, and if we think about like the cycle that we just went through in the last lesson,
right?
These are a people of accusation. Like, this is how they deal with difficulties, is by making accusations. They're right. Doing it to God. What are the odds they're treating each other better? So 6 million of them generate a lot of conflict.
Yeah.
And we end up with four layers of bureaucracy between the average Israelite and Moses.
Mm.
We've got somebody over 10, then over 50, then over 100, then over 1,000, and then you get to Moses. So there's this whole sequence of people you're going to have to talk to now, mm-hmm. and they'll handle most of the problems, and it takes the weight off Moses, but all of this is only necessary because these people can't stop accusing each other of stuff to start with. And it's, instead of, you know, having relatively few conflicts where anybody could, you know, walk up to Moses and be like, hey, could you help us out with this? Now there's a, you know, what Moses is going to say is, no, go talk to this guy. And then if he can't handle it, talk to this guy. And then if he can't handle it, talk to that guy. And if he can't handle it, talk to that guy. And once you get through all that, if they still don't know what to do with you, come back. And then we go straight into them doing essentially the same thing with God.
Right.
So what I actually did as we got into chapter 19 is I read all the way through 19 and most of 20, and just started with 19:1 and had my student, you know, am stopping every few verses and going, okay, where is Moses? Where is Moses? Where is Moses? So we're tracking Moses is at the bottom of the mountain. Moses is at the top of the mountain. Moses is back at the bottom of the mountain. And it took a while for them to catch on. So I had one who was just guessing, alternating. whichever the last one was, he's guessing the other one, and it doesn't always work that way.
Right.
Like, you have to pay attention. And it took them a while to catch on to, okay. And then they started to pay attention. And by the time we got to the beginning of 20, they're all tracking. Moses is at the bottom of the mountain. And then the Ten Commandments. God says all of this from the top of the mountain to everybody.
Mm.
And, you know, he could have given that to Moses and said, go down and tell him. Moses was just up there.
Right.
He, on purpose, makes Moses go back down to tell them the thing that we told them 3 days ago so that he can say this from the top of the mountain to everybody without Moses there. And they're not having it. They don't want to be that close.
No.
They don't want to hear God. They would much rather... You know, Moses, you go up, you talk to him, you bring us down a checklist. And the thing they're afraid of, again, is, you know, don't let God speak to us lest we die.
Yeah.
And, like, is God deadly? I mean, yes. We just saw him lay waste to all of Egypt. But he loves them. He's trying to have a relationship with them. And they're just not having it. And so that we talked about how they then end up with 613 commandments, boxes to check, instead of 10. And Jesus comes along later and says, by the way, those 613 don't just boil down to 10. They boil down to 2. Love God, love your neighbor. That's it. That's all of it, really. And Jesus also says, and the point was always your heart in the Sermon on the Mount. The goal is not for you to go around being the sort of person that hates everybody, but you haven't killed anybody recently, so you're okay with God. The goal was for you to be the sort of person who wouldn't commit murder because you forgive people.
Right.
You don't hate them without cause. God was always after their hearts. God was always after relationship with them. And what they kick off here is a 1,400-year-long experiment in whether checkboxes can substitute for that.
Right.
And it does not go well.
Mm. Anything else to add about 19, Micah?
I can't think of anything at the moment.
All right. Well, I think that brings us through to the end of 5.6, and we will pick it up next time on Bible Class Debrief.